Turn to John 17. This is a very sacred portion of Scripture. Every time I reference John 17, I make that note because it needed to be reminded, because this is when the Son is praying to the Father. We see many prayers of our Lord throughout the Gospel, but none of them to this degree and to the amount of words, the lofty subject. I know it wasn't long ago, it at least appeared to me, I don't know about you folks, but before I started the last year on the what God did with our sin, if you remember, almost a year and a half, 2 years, I did piece by piece of John 17. I don't plan to do the piece by piece during this. I'm going to bunch a few more, but not tonight. Tonight we got to start on holy ground, sacred ground. Our Lord is done talking. He prays, goes to the garden, begins to work for our redemption. All of the sacred teachings and doctrines that were started in chapter 13 is now over. He lifts his heart up and eyes up to his Father, and he prays, and this prayer is astounding. Do not be like a boar through a garden through this passage. This is a sacred piece of Scripture. All of it is, but even more so here. Let's read the first five verses. Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you. As you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was." Let's pray. Father, be with us tonight as we launch into hearing our Lord praying to his Father. And the content and the richness and the fullness of what we're about to witness in the next few weeks of this high priestly prayer is beautiful, is sacred, is instructive, is the content is rich theologically in way of application as well. It's vast in its scope, but it's dealing with high things. So often we add mortals of this earth who just deal with little things. These are exalted thoughts and ideas. And so, Father, we pray that we would have a tender spirit as we listen to our Lord praying to his Father. Father, we again thank you for this recording, for our learning and edification. In Christ's name, amen. Before I get started, one of the things that I think is important to understand, and for the longest time I agreed, and you can catch myself saying it, is usually when you say the Lord's Prayer, usually you automatically go to Matthew chapter 6, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name," where it's common to call that the prayer. That, technically speaking, is not the Lord's Prayer, because the Lord couldn't say, "Forgive us our trespasses, lead us not into temptation. Okay? That was a prayer for him to teach his disciples a model prayer. Pray after this matter. This, technically, if you want to get precise, him praying and considered as the Lord's Prayer. So having stated that as up front, the Lord had done instructing his disciples that we have learned and spent several months on in John chapter 13 through 16. They are on the outside on their way to the Garden of Gethsemane, and they have been since the end of John 14. We don't have anything other than the fact that they left and started working in that direction. If you look at the very first verse of chapter 18, and when Jesus had spoken these words, concluded his prayer, he went with the disciples over the brook of Kidron where there was a garden which he and the disciples entered. So we immediately get into the Garden of Gethsemane. Here our Lord is seen praying to the Father. This has, and can't be, I don't think, argued, probably the greatest prayer ever recorded in the Bible. It takes about 5 to 6 minutes to reverently read it out loud. Herbert Locker, who wrote an extensive series of books, they were all of something book. For instance, all the kings and queens, all of the promises, and all the women of the Bible, all the men of the Bible. He had one called All the Prayers of the Bible. He said there are 650 definite prayers recorded in the Bible, and not one of them can match our Lord's high priestly prayer in John 17. Nor can any prayer compared to it recorded outside of the Bible. Jesus did recorded praying in the gospel 19 times. This prayer is great because of who is praying, the Lord Jesus, and obviously who do we pray to? God. God comes forth here in the person of our Lord to the earth in human but sinless flesh. He is the Son of God, also known as God the Son. Many regard this prayer as entering the Holy of Holies because it is the second member of the Godhead praying to the first member of the Godhead. Remember, I don't know how many were here when we had Jason Nightingale? Okay, a few of you. Oh my goodness. 20 plus years ago, we had a man who got converted and he was into dramatic acting. And he had quite a brilliant memory that he wanted to, as a memory, to do the Word of God in a dramatic fashion. And he was with us a couple different times. And during those times, he quoted word perfect, 1 John, Revelation, 1 Peter, and the Gospel of John. Word perfect. You can open your Bible and you can follow and he did it in a dramatic fashion. And I mean, can you imagine? Sunday school, we had First Peter. That's what our Sunday school lesson. We heard First Peter. That morning message, the Gospel of John. But when he got to 17, he stopped. He said, I cannot do this. I have to just reverently read it. Now, he could quote it. He'd already demonstrated his ability to quote it. But he recognized there was something unique about this. And I remember how it impacted us when he did that. When he stopped, paused, told us about the sacredness. As soon as he got done with the last verse of 17, he went right back into chapter 18, verse 1, and quoted it in dramatic fashion to help it to get the sense and the emphasis and this and that and the other of the biblical text. Having said that, our Lord, the second member of the Godhead, praying to his Father, if the perfect, sinless Son of God prayed to his Father, how much more do we as sinful people need to pray to our Father? In the Gospels, we have seen our Lord pray throughout his ministry. He rose up early in the morning to pray. He prayed all night. He prayed alone. He did not lack sleep. Excuse me. He did lack sleep many a time, but never was too tired to pray to his Father. Prayed on the Mount of Transfiguration. Now we are seeing him as he faces the agony of the cross, praying to his Father. In this prayer, John 17, there are basically four petitions. One for himself, one for him and his Father's glory, one for his disciples, and one for future believers who will believe on the testimony of the disciples or the apostles of that night. He started with himself and his glory, his disciples, to keep them secure, as well as to sanctify them. So he prayed in essence, please keep them, Father. Also sanctify them in your word. For us as the future believers that believed on the testimony of the disciples, that we would not only embrace it, but that we would have unity together. These were the things that were important and extremely vital for the life of the church and their health. So our prayer should have the same basic four points. We should pray that everything that's ever done should be done for the glory of God. For God's people to be secure from sin and evil. For God's people, holiness of life. And that there would be unity within the body of Christ. Yes, we may differ, but we can always do it in a loving, unified manner. We don't have to lock horns where it creates division, schisms, and splits. Happening and happens way too often. So in a nutshell, glory, security, sanctification, unity. I remember many, many years ago, I still learning a lot of things in the ministry, and early 90s, there was a major document that was ready to really do a number on the church at large, and that was the ECT document, which is the Evangelical Catholic Together document, that some high powerful evangelicals and high powerful Roman Catholics were trying to unify the church in a way that biblically you can't unify. Why? Because the evangelicals have the biblical gospel, the Roman Catholic had the gospel that according to works, they're incompatible. So I'm struggling. I'm just starting. I'm working bivocational 50 hours, starting a new work, mission work. I'm a bivocational pastor, and I'm trying to get into wisdom. First of all, I haven't seen the document to make a statement to it. So I go to a Ligonier conference with R.T. Sproul because they featured and would want to talk about it. And I remember after learning and getting a copy of it and all of a sudden seeing what the implication to the document. And I remember seeing R.T. at another conference after this. And this was kind of unusual for me because I was kind of like, I hung around Baptist, not Presbyterian. But if you know R.T., he's a diehard Presbyterian. But man, he loved this book and he loves Christ and he loved the gospel in all of its fullness. I had developed a kindred spirit in listening to this man. So I remember getting in line so I can talk to him and ask him a couple questions. And I'm listening to what people are asking and how he's answering them. And when I finally get up there, I kind of forgot what I was going to ask. But I could say what was happening in my heart. I was saying, you know, this is real unity here. You got a Baptist and a Presbyterian coming together. And we major, in fact, my note here is the fact that help if I move to the next page. And I said, this is real true unity because we are together on the majors and we respectfully differ on the minors. And that was a profound moment for me. That There are a lot of good brothers and sisters that may differ from us on the secondary issues, but man, we are rock solid back side by side battling for the majors. The deity of Christ, the gospel, salvation by faith alone. All of those major things that are necessary for salvation. That unity, I was just bringing that up, how important it is. But yet, when you look at our Lord's Prayer here, glory, security, sanctification, unity, and when you listen to our prayer, many of the things miss those marks. They kind of are shallow and selfish, and we really want, we don't spend the time of communion with Him. We kind of come with our request and leave. So that's the way of introduction. A lot of things that's not even in the text, but yet it's in the text and the fact by its practice. The fact that our Lord is praying teaches that we should be praying. He's about ready in less than 12 hours probably from this point of offering Himself for us. And He's calmly praying the greatest prayer of all time. So we know later on when He gets to the garden, shortly afterwards, but the point still remains. Prayer is important. We touch on it just at the end of this, in the end of 16. Now we're seeing it done by the Master Himself. So let's look at it. Verse 1. Jesus spoke these words, lifted up His eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour had come. Stop. First of all, Jesus spoke these words. These words were basically John 13 through 16, the upper room. These were the words when He got done. He lifted up His eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Commenting on the fact that He lifted up His eyes to heaven, when usually when we pray, we usually bow our heads and fold our hands. Here we see the posture of Jesus' prayer is just the opposite of that. He lifted up His head and hands raised up to heaven. Posture is not as important as the attitude of the heart. Some people want to say, well, that's the only way you should pray. No, you'll see all kinds of different prayers and all kinds of different positions of the body, but the attitude must remain the same. One of hushed holiness and spirit of humility. It is not the position of the hands and body, but the spirit of the heart that matters when we pray. Throughout the scriptures, we see people praying, standing, sitting, bowed down, prostrate, on their faces, walking, working, folding hands, lifting hands, etc. But the attitude of prayer must be the same. One commentator said it this way, it's much easier to bow the knee than to bow the heart in prayer. Very easy to get in the position. It's another thing to have this in position. We know the Lord did that perfectly. His communion with the Father was like none other. His first words were, Father, the hour has come. Reminds of the fact that when we are praying to God, but we're also praying to our Heavenly Father. New Testament prayer is to the Father through the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the power and influence of the Holy Spirit. In this prayer alone, He uses the Father four times. Twice Father, once Holy Father, once Righteous Father. Though, when we cry out to our Heavenly Father in prayer, it must be with affection, Abba Father, reverent Holy Father, and sincerity of heart and mind. And so when we pray, whatever you do, don't be detached. Remember who you're praying to. Not just God, but your Father in heaven, the Heavenly Father. And so we see here, though, we need to, when we worship Him in prayer, let it be from the heart in the spirit of humility, reverence, and sincerity. Let's not forget the words of our Lord. They worship me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. How many times have we dare gone to the closet? Our lips are praying, but our thoughts are somewhere else. That should not be. Our Lord certainly didn't do that. Warren Wiersbe gave a good observation. He said he did not begin "Our Father," but simply "Father." Jesus never prayed "Our Father" himself. The model prayer, yes. This is how you do it. But when Jesus prayed, he clearly said, "Father." For example, later on in John 20, verse 17, Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father, but to go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, and my God and your God." Why? The relationship of to the Father is different than our relationship with the Father. God is our Father by grace, but He is Jesus' Father by nature. They share the divine nature. I thought that was an insight. But He said, "Father," and He said these profound words, and if you haven't been paying attention to it, if you were following the life and ministry of Jesus in the Gospel of John, the hour has come. It is here. "For the reason you sent me is now upon me." All along the life and ministry, all along the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ had been hearing and learning about His mission from the Father, that He had been sent for a purpose. And I know you've heard me say that before. I'm simply repeating what the text is repeating. And in verse 3, that the eternal life, that they may know you and the only true God and Jesus whom you have sent. Same chapter, verse 18, as you sent me into the world. Verse 21, they shall be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. Verse 25, O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known that you sent me. That's just in this prayer. It's not like the Father was Jesus reminding His Father. The disciples are hearing this. They're hearing this. That they needed to hear it over and over. Clear back to John chapter 7, verse 30. Therefore they sought to take Him, but no one laid hands on Him because His hour had not yet come. Chapter 8, verse 20, these words Jesus spoke in the treasury as He taught in the temple, and no one laid hands on Him, for His hour had not yet come. If you remember, if you go back to they really were bent on killing Him right there, but they couldn't get Him. He kind of conveniently slipped through, and we know why. The hour had not come. Chapter 12, verse 23. Jesus answered them saying, the hour had come. Now we're here. This is the setting of that night that the Son of Man should be glorified. Chapter 12, verse 27. Now my soul is troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, for this purpose I came to this hour. Chapter 13, verse 1, now therefore the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that His hour had come, that He would depart from this world to the Father, having loved His own who were in the world, He loved them to the end. chapter 16, verse 32. Indeed, the hour is coming yet has now come that you'll be scattered, each one of you, and you'll leave me alone, and yet I am not alone because the Father is with me. So we see here from the beginning, after he spoke all those words, he lifted up his eyes, Father, the hour's come. What did he say? Look at the rest of the verse. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you. Profound words. A lot of times when we don't see it about us, we kind of zip through it. This is sacred, perfect Trinitarian love. Here we see two members of the Godhead speaking to the fact of glorify me so I can glorify you. Let's be honest, none of us can pray that prayer. Hey, Father, glorify me. No, he won't share his glory with anybody. Oh, and the mere fact that Jesus said those words, he expressed again his divine nature and oneness with the Father. Don't miss that. Not a cute little prayer. It is profound theology. Profound theology. Only Jesus Christ can make the request in John 1:17 to be glorified. Anybody else, it would be blasphemous. But he said, glorify me so I can in turn glorify you. Let's remember what happened in Exodus 33. Moses asked to see the glory, but Moses wasn't so brash and bold and arrogant to declare, give me your glory or glorify me. He wanted to see it. We'll save that for another time. But the point is, Jesus is requesting the very glory of God himself. He was making himself equal with his Father, equal with God. Later on in verse 3 of this marvelous prayer, and this is eternal life that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. So Jesus here put both glory and equality together here in verse 5 as well. Now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. I don't know about you, but preaching this prayer, it's going to be hard for me. I'll tell you why. Because there's not enough words, and there's not a lofty enough word to do it. Every commentary I pick up or exposition or on John 17 that respectfully treats this passage, it's almost like the commentators on their knees writing these words. And they all have elevated thoughts, and I'm trying to put them all together, and they escape me because they're rarefied air for me. So I'm going to do the best I can with this series. But I encourage you to go home and read this again and again every week. So these wonderful words of our Lord's Prayer to his Father sink deep into our souls and leave its fragrance with us. Leave this, let's say, so to speak, of the glory of that moment. Can you imagine? I am willing to bet the disciples didn't forget that prayer. They fell asleep at the one in Gethsemane, but not this one. So, that's the start, verse 1. That's all we're doing tonight. Let's pray. Father, sacred moment, if anything, Lord, it teaches us to look forward to our communion with you in fellowship, in prayer. your son had unbroken fellowship with you. Time and time again, he broke away. He put aside sleep to fellowship. And so often we sometimes get dull and sleeping and yield to it. Forgive us, Father. We ask that you would challenge us during this series of the high priestly prayer of our Lord. We pray that you'll help us to get a glimpse of the glory of the moment and the words and the elevated thoughts and the theology and the teaching that's rich within those. And these were his prayer on behalf of his disciples and those who would believe after. That would be us. So in a sense, he was praying that we too would be safe and secure from sin and evil. That we would take seriously our sanctification. That we would live lives that would reflect the likeness of Jesus Christ. And Lord, may we experience true biblical unity that comes when we unify in the truth together. May we love one another in the bond of perfection, but unify us, strengthen us. The world wants to tear us apart. Father, keep us from doing it, tearing ourselves apart. Help us to answer this prayer, to reflect the answer of this prayer. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.